when is experiencing God takes faith. We all agree with that, right? It takes faith. But the question to you is, do you have faith to wait? Faith to wait. In our instant society, we often want to have instant answers, right? And it's getting worser and worser. Can I use that word just for fun? Grab your attention there. People want more and more to get their faith answered. And then if we don't get it answered right away, what do we become? What's the word? Discouraged? Bitter? I heard someone else. I heard a third one. Busybody, anxious. Do any of you become demanding? Start to demand the Lord answers your prayers as if he's some, you know, some big machine that you pull a handle and you get an answer. I put my money in, Lord. We were at a Promise Keepers a number of years ago, and the gentleman that was singing, I've known for decades, or known of him for decades, in the ministry I was in, and he's on stage demanding that the Holy Spirit show up, and he's bouncing all around the stage, running up and down the stage, demanding, "We, Lord, you promised, we command you to come, Holy Spirit." And I'm going, oh, and the Spirit's just crunching on me. He's like, oh, my goodness, this is not from the Spirit. But there's a culture out there that demands from God, and I think that's a very dangerous place to be, don't you? But, in other words, you have to have a faith to wait because joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. And that's part of that. You know, you're patient in affliction. You're not getting answers. You know, you can't get where you want to get to. Now, I'm sorry?
It is demanding.
Yeah, he's demanding, but you, yes, you're not demanding, but he's demanding. Oh, definitely. So, the world, I like how the world imagines, you have sound? I need sound too. The world imagines how faith is. This is a famous point here in Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, right? The only a penitent man can pass. And he gets to this one. It's a leap of faith from the head of the lion. And he has no idea what he's supposed to do here, right? But you know what the answer is. I can just picture he turns to the left or to the right just a little bit. Oh, I missed it by that much. Okay, you heard what he said, right? You must what? And the question in what? But believe what in your heart? Now we know we believe God, yeah, but what do they believe? Yeah, you get bumper stickers, just believe. Believe in yourself? Believe in the guys that did the clues that you just trust them? You see, the question is, where's your faith? Not that you have faith. You all have faith on some level. It's just where do you put your faith? And you put your faith in yourself, in your circumstances, in your interpreting your circumstances. So, I like this. I like this quote from Tozier. He says, may not the inadequacy of much of our spiritual experience be traced back to our habit of skipping through the corridors of the kingdom like children through the marketplace, chattering about everything, but pausing to learn the true value of nothing. If you're like I am, we just go through life rapidly, fast, just get this over with, and we're not picking up anything along the way of the true value of things because we never paused to think about it. We talked about this morning, that the silence of God is actually calling us to pause. Pause and reflect on what's going on in our lives. And in essence, how is our relationship with Jesus? In campus ministry, we'd often ask guys, how's your love life? And we did not mean the boy-girl relationships, we did mean, yeah, how's their love life with the Lord? And it was always a distilling question because it would distill the moment to where are they at with Jesus. And I talked with this a couple people recently about they can't put a date to when they gave their life to Jesus. So I said, a simple question, who are you living for today? Who's the Lord of your life today? Because in effect, even though you made a commitment decades ago, the question still is today, are you living that same commitment? Is it still fresh and vital and alive? Or are you just skipping through the kingdom, the corridors of the kingdom, through the marketplace, chattering about all this busy, nervous energy, but really accomplishing nothing at all? With that being said, in our series of Experiencing God, He will speak. He will speak. And we talked this morning to both ends. He's not always speaking, but when He does speak, are we listening, number one, that was last week's, and this week's is, you can ask for clarification. Because it's not always clear. A lot of times we're told, oh, it's very clear what God said. Well, he speaks cryptically sometimes. The opening meditation passage we looked at, Jesus was asked to explain a parable. The parable was clear. No, it wasn't. It wasn't clear then, and it's not clear now. We think, oh, we know this. We've got the Bible wired. I know everything in the Bible, yada, yada, yada. And I want to encourage you that the Holy Spirit speaks today through the Bible, through prayer, through circumstances, and through each of us. He does that, and he will, to reveal his person, his purpose, and his ways. And he does this because he deeply loves us and wants a relationship with us. But we are finite beings, and we don't know everything, and not everything is clear, so we are allowed to ask questions for clarification. Pretty simple. If you haven't found James already, you need to find James in the Bible. Is James here? James, there's James. And I'm glad you're well today to be here. I was going to say that earlier, and I forgot. So, okay. The Lord speaks. We can ask for clarification. Famous passage, I want to pick it up in context, verse 2 of chapter 1 of James. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. So you got some rough spots, but count it joy. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Faith has to have that stick-to-itiveness, that ability to wait. Verse 4, perseverance, though, must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So you got to let perseverance persevere so that your faith is complete, not lacking anything. But verse 5 says, but if you do lack something, and the way the Greek reads is, and you will, you should ask of God, who gives generously, abundantly, liberally to all, not just special favorites, we talked about this last week, without finding fault. This plays into this. And it will be given to him. Because we don't always ask perfect motives. We have mixed motives. It's okay to ask for wisdom. It's okay. Who's our wisdom? Jesus is our wisdom. We know that. It's okay to ask him for wisdom. Notice it says it there. If you lack anything, and you will, ask. Lord, I don't know what to do here. I don't know how this works. Then he will answer you without finding fault. Did you read that there? What fault can he find in you? Yeah, we giggle. That's good. That's good. I like that. Yeah, he doesn't hold back because we're imperfect. He knows that. Amen. Yes. Yes. And that's what the grace is all about here. It's grace. And he knows we lack. He knows we lack. And it's okay to ask wanting answers. It's okay to ask. I have a little phrase. Adults ask questions not wanting answers. They just want to stir the pot. They just want to be contentious. But children ask questions wanting answers. Have you known a little kid to ask a question they don't want an answer to? I've not known one. They all want answers. Even that repetitive, why, what are you doing? Yeah, you learn to deflect it and get around that, but they want answers. Adults don't want answers. They've lost their childlike faith. They want to stir up the pot, be contentious, ask hard questions like, can God create a rock so big that he can't pick it up? Well, then he's not all powerful. He can't create anything bigger than himself. Duh. You know, it's a stupid question. And there are stupid questions, by the way. So, you've got this situation here where it's okay to ask questions and you want an answer. Like Mary did. Remember, we talked about that a couple weeks back. Mary wanted an answer. But it is not okay to doubt. That's the rest of verse 6 there. Okay? Verse 6 says, but when he asks, it's okay to ask, he must believe and not doubt. And again, we're asking the question, believe in what? Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That phrase there is a very raucous sea. It's up and it's down. It's all over the place. It's up one moment, it's down the next. Talk about bipolar. Woo, woo. Okay? Talk about the ride. Verse 7, that man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, he's schizoid in all his ways. He's unstable in all his ways. The doubters are unsettled. I like one quote says by Warren Wiersbe, many Christians are like corks on the waves, up 1 minute, down the next, tossed back and forth. Whoosh, 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 whoosh. They're all over the place. Because why? They doubted. They doubted the liberation of God, that he was giving them wisdom, and they said, no, is there somebody else up there? I don't like that answer. I want another answer here. Yeah, that's a good one. Redo. And notice, doubters are unreceptive. They're unreceptive. If you doubt, you can't receive anything from the Lord because it's your problem, not his. You need to repent. Right? What it says there? If that man should, verse 7, that man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. You asked him over here for some wisdom. Don't expect to get wisdom over here either because you doubted him here. You'll repent, remember? Repent. Lord Jesus Christ, forgive me for doubting you. Boom. Then you can get stuff all over the place. So, doubters are unsettled, doubters are unreceptive, and doubters are unstable. And this is not a nice word. The Greek word there has the idea of a hysterical mindset, drunken frenzy, out of control. Have you known the hysterical people? Are you looking at one right now? Oh man, ask my wife how bad I was. I needed the panic for both of us. She would never panic in difficult situations. I had to help her because she needed to understand what it was, to really how serious this was of being panicky, okay? It's easier to deal with. I can deal with hysteria because I know what life's all about then. But to be normal and be settled, what do you do with that? I don't know. But that's what the word is. Did you read that? Unstable in how many ways? All he does. You know people like this. Unstable because they doubted over here, then it rippled. It rippled through their life, and now it's just this one crazy hysterical moment. I have to share this. It's an old illustration, I know, because I'm old. Years ago, I went on a retreat with the Methodist Church to Mount Lemmon in Tucson, Arizona area. And we went up to this area. It was a beautiful area, and we went for a hike, all a group of us. We all hiking along, and I saw the path was curving this way, and I thought I'd go up over here and beat everybody to the other side and scare them. Okay? Little did I know, the path curved and went the other way. So I couldn't find them. Now, as you all know, I have a very poor sense of direction, even in a house, and I didn't know where to go. So I got back to where I thought I started from, and I could tell north, south, east, west because of the moss on the trees and where all this other stuff. I knew all that stuff, but I had no idea where camp was at. I had no idea where I was at. So no matter what I could, oh, that's north, that's what, it doesn't matter, because I didn't know where I was going. So in my normal hysterical way, I decided to freak out. Now I'm a Jesus freak at this point, so I got the freak part right really well. And I started freaking out, and I go, okay, where do I go, where do I go? And I said, oh, Lord, where do I go? And the Lord seemed to lead me, and it said, go this way, and I went that way. The search party that was looking for me came back, and they found that spot where I'd walked back and forth 5 or 6 times. They could see me doing this, my footprints. So I freak out. So I just, this isn't working. So I sat down. I had a blue jean jacket on, and it's getting cold, and the storm's coming in over the mountains, right? And I'm huddled against the wall. I'm going to die here. I didn't die, if you could remember it. No. So I'm on the ground, and then something got me up, and it said, follow the little, I didn't know what they were at the time, but those orange things. So I got up and I started following these orange things. I kept following these things through the woods and I got to a road. I've never hitchhiked in my life. I picked up hitchhikers, but never I stuck out my thumb, sounds like a song I know. And a guy stopped and picked me up and said, he said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to this camp. I didn't know the name of the camp. Oh, I know where it's at. As a matter of fact, I work there. I'll go take you there. Now, what were those little orange things? No, they're actually tied. They're hunter ties. Yeah, hunter type, which I didn't know at the time. They're tie, you know, tape. And what? The ribbon, yeah. And I found this, that's what the Lord used, but I doubted it first. I had to calm myself down and repent. It's okay, Lord. And then I did all that. And somebody else has been praying for me because I got out of there, obviously. But that's a situation where it was, I asked for wisdom and I doubted, right? Because I did start in the right direction. But I doubted. And then I got confused. And if you know, when I get confused, the wall's really comfortable when you bang your head against it. So doubters are unstable in all their ways, not just some of their ways. Doubters are unreceptive. Unless you repent, you can't receive anything else from the Lord. And you can yell at him all you want and demand from him. He ain't giving you anything. He's sitting there waiting like this, waiting for you to calm down. right? He's a patient God. So the question is, do you have faith to wait for him? And at that point, the answer is clearly we don't have the faith to wait for him. When the Lord speaks, it may take a few moments to understand. Now we're going to be bouncing through the scriptures here, and I'm going to try to keep us going in a proper direction. So we're going to start in Acts chapter 10, and then we're going to move backwards to the front of the book of Acts. So first go to Acts chapter 10, because you have to have the faith a few moments as Peter ponder the vision. Ponder the vision. So Acts chapter 10. And we'll be going to that portion a lot throughout the series, at least referring to it. Verse 9, chapter 10. About noon, the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. Now Cornelius had received a vision. That's an earlier part. Now Peter's vision. He became hungry and wanted to eat something. While the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open up and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. Verse 12, it contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." He knew it was the Lord, because notice what he says in verse 14. "Surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This vision happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Verse 17, while Peter was pondering or wondering about the meaning of this vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. Verse 19, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I've sent them." Was it clear right away what the Lord was trying to tell him? No, it was not. He has this major issue of kosher, and Gentiles are unkosher, and food's unkosher, and certain things that are unkosher. You can't touch the blood of an animal and all this kind of stuff, dead things, and on it goes. And he's got this vision to rise and eat this stuff. And it wasn't clear. And he knew the Lord was telling him something. It wasn't clear. So sometimes you just have to pause and ponder what the Lord's telling you. Okay? Is 15 seconds enough? Pausing? Yeah, maybe 20. No. How long does it take? Yeah, how long? Exactly. Well said. As long as it takes, you wait. You have to have the faith to wait. And ponder this and think about it. I'm recalled of a theology class I was teaching at the college a number of years back, and somebody had mentioned, who thinks like this? And he was right. No one in our culture likes to think like we used to think. To think about something and to stop and ponder it. Tesla would often, before he drew any picture, would think it through in his head, and that picture was the final product oftentimes, very rarely having to make adjustments because he thought it through. We don't think things through. And we try this and try this and trial by error. Stop and think and save yourself a bunch of time. That's what's fun to watch John and his son's work, because they sit and they look at it. And you think they're wasting a bunch of time, but they're looking at it and thinking. They're thinking, how can I do this in the shortest amount of effort in the easiest way? And then they go work, because they saved all this other extra time. I was in an emergency room a number of years back, and I watched this guy carry a ladder back, then go back again, carry another ladder, go carry the ladder back. And this was, I was there like 20, 30 minutes. He carried this thing back and forth. What are you doing? He's wasting time. He's getting paid by whatever. But he didn't pause and think the job through. When the Lord tells you something, it may not be clear. So pause and think about it. Ponder it. Okay? Now, the next one, maybe you're like Paul, and you may not be able to see for a season. Acts chapter 9. Many of you know the story. Verse 1, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if they found any there belonging to the way, whether men or women, he could take them prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Shaul, Shaul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Simon asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anybody. Saul got up from the ground. Mind you, they were walking, not riding a horse, as some pictures are. But when he opened his eyes, what happened? He couldn't see. He had a vision of Jesus. He saw Jesus. He heard the voice, and he's blinded. Sometimes you get a word from the Lord, and you can't see anymore. You're blinded. You can't see. And Paul was speechless. He didn't know what to say even. So Saul got away. So he led them away by the hand to Damascus. For that was humiliating. This leader, this great guy that's going to turn the Judaism upside down and save them from this evil, wicked way. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. I guess he was probably praying and fasting maybe. And in Damascus there was this disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision and said, Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for the man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. So we know he's praying those 3 days and fasting. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him, and his sight was restored. Verse 13, Lord, I heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to the saints in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority with the chief priest to arrest anyone calling your name. I like what the Lord says. Go. This man is my chosen instrument. Jump down to 17. Then Ananias went to the house and entered. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me to you so that you may again see and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 18. Immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he could see again. He was baptized, and his strength was restored after eating some food. There's times in your life you get something, Lord, and you're blinded. You cannot see. It doesn't make sense. You not only ponder it, but you can't see anything, and you have to wait. You have to have the faith to wait. And here is a third person, another party, coming to you to explain it, to give you more vision, to give you clearer insight. That's why we need the body of Christ. I like what they said in the video this morning. We need each other to explain what you're going through. You had the faith to wait. So we ponder it, and we still don't get a clear vision of it. Don't understand it. So we need to see clearer. So like Paul, you may not be able to see for a season. And then after this, Paul goes to Damascus for a little bit, and then he goes to the desert for 3 years and tries to work this out. So you may be thinking through for 3 years, get more clarity, or 40 in some cases. Or you may be like Philip, you just go. Chapter 8. Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he said, why? Why do you want me to go there? What's there? I need to know. Is that what he said? No. He just stepped out in faith, right? Verse 27. So he started out. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch. So by faith, you wait on the Lord to give you more clarification. So he started walking. And he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship because he's a God-fearer. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. Now, I believe the chariot's moving at this point. Okay? The Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. The Greek has the idea of run alongside it. Okay? So, why should I do that? Why? No. By faith, he just said, okay, Lord, I'll go do this. He had no idea what he was doing yet. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. So he's running up to the chariot, so it's moving. Do you understand what you're reading? He asked. And I like what the man says. How can I unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Whew, thanks. I get the ride now. The eunuch was reading the passage, the greatest Bible tract ever, Isaiah 53. He was led to the light like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shears is silent or dumb, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from this earth. Then the Ethiopian eunuch asked, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or somebody else? Then Peter began with the very passage and preached to him, and I like what the Greek says, Jesus. Doesn't say about him, as some translations say. He preached him the good news, Jesus. Who's the good news? Jesus. Jesus is the good news. Real simple message. And you know the rest of the story. He gave his life to Jesus, and then He was baptized. And I like what verse 38 says, or 39. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the Ethiopian eunuch did not see him anymore. Talk about transportation. Poof. He's gone. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in the towns until he came to Caesarea. So, you may be like Peter, we have to ponder it for a moment or two or for a while. You may be like Paul, you don't see clearly, you have to wait for someone else to explain it to you. Or you may be just like Philip, I don't understand, but I'm going to go. And in that going, the clarification becomes really clear, right? Pun intended. So you just go and it becomes clearer and clearer. He took step upon step a step of faith. I like what Jim said this morning, it's just each step is a step of faith. And if you just have enough faith for the next step, take it. And as I wrote, I put something on Pinterest. I made a little poster thing on Pinterest, I say. And it basically says, you don't have to know to take the next step of faith. Just take it. Because who's your faith in? Your knowing? Your understanding? No, it's in Jesus, plain and simple. It's in Jesus. He will be a lamp unto your feet and a guide, a light unto your path. He will make it clear. Thank you. He will make it clear to you. Just go. Ponder, wait till somebody explains it to you, or go. Are all three viable at the same time? Possibly. But I want to tell you, in a both and universe, each one of these works. Sometimes it's the pondering, sometimes it's the blindness, sometimes just go. And you say, Lord, what do I do? Just go. Just take that next step of faith and go. We want to build families here that seek out the Lord Jesus Christ. So, and I pondered this and I asked a lot of wisdom and I still didn't come up with anything, so you guys can answer and fill in the blanks. Model for your children and be seen asking for wisdom. You can sit down and pray with them. But what are some other examples that you guys have done to model the faith that waits? Because I didn't do this good. I was a hysteric. The Lord didn't change me until after my kids were almost out. So I grieve over that every now and again, and I praise Him for His mercy and forgiveness. But what do we do when we teach our kids to faith that waits? So with them, maybe seeing them. Because you got to be seen. You got to be caught. It's really fun on my soccer team. I'm going to tangent a bit and come back. I've not taught them space. I've taught them a zigzag and some other things to get space. But I model space. When Bethany and I play with them, we spread out, and they see that. Yeah, I'm going to start crying. They played so beautifully yesterday's game. We won 8-3, 8-2. They played so well, and four kids scored. Okay, it was just phenomenal. Out of seven kids, that's pretty good. Okay, and they spread out and they passed, and four of the goals of the eight were on assists, across. And the kid kicks it in. Yes, oh yeah! You know, because they got space, but they caught it. They saw me and Bethany doing it. So they got to see you doing this. And if you're hysterical, what are the kids going to be? Oh, they'll be hysterical. Yeah, it's hereditary. Okay? So some suggestions. Sammy, what's yours? Okay. Seek wisdom in the Word. Model the what? Okay, model the waiting. Yeah, Jim noted this morning he watched a documentary on Mr. Rogers. And they noted in the documentary of how many moments of silence there were in the show. And as you know, and Jim noted this, how dead air is anathema on TV and radio. I mean, listen to any stupid sitcom. There's that laugh track all the time. It's just going, I mean, even when it's not funny, it's, you know. But they had quiet. And he raised a generation, multiple generations of kids who could sit quietly. Now we have Sesame Street and all these other ones, noisy and busy and all this kind of stuff. You can't sit still. But you got to model them, like you guys are saying, and Hugo just said, to wait in silence, quietude. Excellent. And I'm sure you can come up with more. My prayer for all of you is to be in hot pursuit of Jesus. Now we're pursuing Jesus in the moment, in the day, but throughout the day. There is no shame in asking for directions, explanations, or clarifications. When I go into a store, and as you know, I hurt my leg this week, so that's why I'm sitting. I have to minimize my steps. I have to keep them under 5,000, okay? That's just normal for my hip. Anything over 5,000 starts to ache, and 8 to 10, and 20. I did 20,000 one day when I did PE. I had to walk the length of the gym several times at the school I was at. And I got to 20, and man, I was hurting for certain. But when I walk into a store, I want to know where something is. So, hey, can you tell me where this is at? Boom. I'm not ashamed of that. I don't want to hunt up and down for it. I'm not a hunter. You know, you know, I'm a gatherer. That was good. So I want to ask for wisdom. And I like what Kathy said earlier, and Robert mentioned this on Tuesday's Digging Deeper. Receive wisdom from any and all sources. Seek out a mentor or a wise saint. Take a moment to stop and listen and rethink. And in fact, listen to the children. Listen, they have wisdom. That's how I get in the kids' lives really easy. I treat them with respect, that they have something to offer, that they have something to say. They're not a bunch of stupid idiots that they should be seen and not heard. No. The Lord speaks to children, right? Remember the King Josiah? How old was he when he started? 7 or 8 years old. Yeah, David was 14, 15 when he got anointed. Mary was 14 or 15 when she got pregnant, you know, with Jesus. So, hey, the kids are there, guys, and the scripture prophesies you should be led by children, and that's, sadly, it's a judgment on the nation because adults are asking adult questions, not childlike faith. Excellent. They're not around for decoration. Yes. And he said, blessed are they who believe and have not seen. In the Greek kind of hints at more blessed are they who believe and have not seen. You believe, Thomas, because you've seen me. But there are people who need to see and believe, okay? They're out there, both and people, okay? But I want you, and here's one phrase, I want you to write this down. Embrace the silence. Embrace the silence and avoid being demanding in that silence. Because what starts to happen in our culture, and there's a French Revolution brewing, my friends, we've got to pray for our culture. The French Revolution did not end well. It ended in a reign of terror. The United States Revolution is unique in world history. There was never a reign of terror after our revolution. And the Whiskey Rebellion, and I've got the other one, the other rebellion that they had, they were not reigns of terror. They're enforcing the law. And it's two different things. And even the people that led the revolution in France got beheaded. Thomas Paine saw that, and he left and came back to the United States. But I want you to understand that you need God's purposes showing. You need a GPS. God's purpose is showing. And like Jim and Sam shared their stories this Tuesday, Sam and Eunice were up in Alaska, and they punched in the data into their GPS, and they were supposed to find this place to stay in, and it was a parking lot, right? Or no, residentials. And then Jim ended up where? So your GPS in real life is going to lead you astray. But God's provision plans showing do not. Like I said, that does not ever leave you in the lurch. So, I've had experience with GPSs too. And if I didn't have a living GPS sitting next to me in the car, I just wish he spoke with an English accent like C-3PO or somebody. But if you've heard mine, it says, "You've reached your destination, Master." You know, I need that. I need that affirmation. A little bit of humor here. Is that my heart? No. Anyway, Lord Jesus Christ, forgive me for doubting. You are my wisdom. You ask for wisdom, he's going to give you wisdom, right? Because he's going to show up and you're going to experience him. Forgive me for my impatience when your answers are slower than I would prefer. And if you haven't had to do that, praise Jesus, okay? Let me embrace you as I embrace the silence, knowing you are still there working in my life. He's still working. When we picked the tomatoes for this, we did it yesterday afternoon, there's a plants across the street that love to put their seeds in my garden. And there are those huge plants that grow. They're just kind of like elephant grass or whatever. And their roots are super long before they're on top. So they're growing deep, and you don't see what's happening. Bamboo's the same way. It grows real deep before it grows high. And the ferns and the red ferns do that. And I think there's something in the family center. They're there. But the Lord's still growing in you. You just may not see the action. So be patient. Have the faith to wait as we pray. And if you don't have to pray the forgiveness part, you can be quiet and just pray the rest of this. Okay? Together? Lord Jesus Christ, forgive me for doubting you are my wisdom. Forgive me for my impatience when your answers are slower than I would prefer. Let me embrace you as I embrace the silence, knowing you are still there working in my life. In your name, amen. Heavenly Father, you've heard the prayers of your people. Now empower us and ignite a passion within us to serve you outside these four walls, that people will ask of the hope that lies within us, that you'll add to your numbers here at Valley Bible who are being saved because we are faithful in our waiting. In Jesus' name, amen.